goodness, thankful for your love, thankful for your fantastic plan that you put in place when our Savior went to the cross on our behalf. Father, we realize that you have a perfect plan for each and every one of us assembled here this morning. We just pray that through the study of your word, that you begin to open our eyes, to begin to understand those responsibilities that you have left for us on this planet in order to honor you. What a great God. What a mighty Father that we serve. Therefore, Father, this morning, we realize that we cannot understand, nor can we focus on your word, except by the power of the Spirit. We therefore request that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enlighten our souls. For we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been dealing with the family problems of Judah in Genesis 38. And as a result of seeing that problem, we said that we'll spend next few weeks or so to look at the problem of rearing children in families. But before we get to that, there are some facts I need to remind us to prepare us for this study. The first thing is we must always remember the purpose of the scripture. It's important that we believers never forget the purpose for which the scripture is given to us. In other words, I'm referring to us remembering 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. That is something that we as believers periodically need to be reminded, just in case we start losing sight of why the Bible is given to us. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching." That's what we assemble here to do, teaching. Now, teaching is designed to inform, but it's also designed to help us to be practical. And in doing so, I have, for example, there's one thing that we have studied constantly that we've been taught from this pulpit, and that is the necessity of being able to reflect on our lives. That's something that we have been emphasizing. And it takes a lot of teaching to do that. In other words, a person has to have great teaching constantly to recognize that nothing happens by itself. So it is teaching that causes a person to make associations with what goes on in his or her life. And, thinking about this, the Lord provided me an interesting testimony, if you want to use that word. This is a reality, and it has to do with somebody who has been well taught. And, when he told me this, I asked his permission to use it this morning. So I thought that's important to illustrate what I'm talking about, teaching, to help people to reflect, that you look at everything that happens in your life, you reflect. This is a young a person who has been well taught, and the wife apparently doesn't seem to be well taught in the Word of God. And so the wife says, what they say, from nowhere. I mean, that's the way it's given, from nowhere. They were having some conversation on a Saturday evening, and the wife said, "Do you really give thanks for everything?" He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "Why?" He said, "Because the Bible tells us to do so." Now, immediately, here is a problem that we all run into. If you want to live by the Bible, you will be labeled a fanatic, a religious bigot, whatever they want to. Get this one. The devil will even use your fellow believer and call you self-righteous because you want to live by the Bible. So this woman says to the husband, well, do you even give thanks for bile movement? The guy said, yes, I do. He said, you're silly. You know, you've been silly. How can you give thanks for bile movement? He said, well, I thank because the Lord says so. And secondly, because there are people who don't experience that easily. And she said, you're just silly, you know. And she dismissed it. This happened on a Monday. I think it was on a Tuesday she went on a business trip. And from Tuesday to Friday to Thursday, she was not able to experience that. This is a person still very young. And she came home miserable. But as far as I know, she didn't make the connection. See, the Lord is saying, listen, if you think you don't want to thank me for everything, let me show you why you need to thank me. And he went through this woman's head, just like that. And today, I don't think she's made the connection yet. What am I saying that? That when you are taught, the reason that man could easily pick it up is because he's been taught the word. Teaching is important. That's why it says, all scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, rebuking. Rebuking means telling us what we don't like to hear. Correcting us. We all have all kinds of views, but it's only the word of God that can correct us. And of course, in training in righteousness, it says so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. See, we are not called upon to agree or disagree with the Bible. You hear a lot of people say, well, yeah, I really don't agree with that. Who cares whether you agree or not? It is God's word. There are two things. Either you believe it or you don't. You say you disagree with it, it don't mean anything. Because when you violate any of those principles, God is still going to be God. That woman probably, if somebody ever, you know, I don't know, for some reason the husband just didn't want to push it forward. But anyway, if she had, probably that would have helped that young lady to see. You don't have to agree with the word of God. We are not called to be critics of the word of God. We are called to learn it and to obey it. That's what we are called. And so this is one fact that we must remember. Because there may be things that when we start into a topic, there may be things that just may rub you the wrong way. And you say, I just don't agree with that. Well, as long as it's in the Bible, we have no problem giving it to you. What you do with it, it's your business. The second thing that we need to emphasize is that tradition and customs are great hindrances to following Christ. Now, I remember about many years ago when I went to trip, Mr. Huda took time and taught you all about customs and traditions. And I wonder how many that still remember it. Customs and traditions. My point this morning is that these are hindrances to the Christian life. Because a lot of us, we are taught that what you see, you hear, you listen to it, sounds good to you. But no sooner that you live here, you go right back to that tradition. Which means, tradition is so strong. It's a tool, one of the tools of the devil to distract the believer. Look at what Allah has to say about this in Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verses 2 through 6. This is what they said. Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? They don't wash their hands before they eat. You know, the tradition of the elders is just so sacred. You know, there are a lot of people in this country who just say, oh, that's what our parents used to do. That must be so sacred. And that's the same kind of thing. Then Jesus replied, verse 3, and why do you break the command of God for the sake of your tradition? In other words, you hear what God says, you go back to tradition, and that tradition contradicts what you heard. So that's what he's saying. Then why do you do that? He said, for God said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is a gift devoted to God, he is not to honor his father with it. Thus, you nullify the word of God for the sake of your tradition. That is to say, that many of us as believers, we have a battle in our hands. Are we going to go with the correction from the Bible? Or do we want still to fall back to the tradition? And if we do, this person says, we nullify God's word for the sake of following the tradition. So that's the second thing I want to remind us in our study, how strong tradition is. It can cause us great problems in our spiritual life. The third fact I want us to remember is that a blessed life in Christ requires learning of truth and, very important, obedience to what we learn. This is what our Lord has to deal with, or stated in Luke chapter 11, verses 27 through 28. Luke 11, verses 27 through 28. Again, as we're, all these are just facts that I want us to bear in mind before we begin our subject of study. Luke 11:27 said, as Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you. Now, our Lord was teaching things that no one's ever heard, and teaching it authoritatively because it's God. This woman was so impressed. She did not want to talk about what the Lord is teaching. She's concerned about the mother. In other words, don't give credit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to the mother. Now, here's what our Lord says, verse 28. He replied, blessed rather. In other words, instead of you focusing on, that fact that, you have a mother and all those things, say, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. He didn't say, blessed are those who hear. In other words, it can be a tradition for people to come to a church like ours. It can be a tradition. You just come every Sunday morning, every Wednesday evening that we have Bible study, you just come. But the obey part, it don't bother you. If that's the case, then the blessing that the Lord pronounced cannot apply to an individual of that kind of mentality. So, these three facts, the purpose of the scripture, the challenges of tradition and customs, and the blessed life in Christ that involves learning and obedience, are important for our study as we now begin dealing with the rearing of children in accordance with God's word. Rearing of children. Actually, we're going to go through this study in the following manner. We're going to deal with introduction. And once we finish the introduction, we will go to the preparation for doing this job right. And then
We look at the responsibilities.
Of parents and rearing children. Now these are the three major headlines, if you want to use it, that we'll pursue for this throughout today and the next, probably next 2 weeks. So we'll begin with the introduction. And as part of our introduction, we have to remember that children are God's gifts to parents, as the Bible clearly states. It's a gift. Psalms 127 verse 3. Some people will take it for granted. And so, they probably don't realize that just because you're able to get children this quick does not mean that others are doing so. There are a lot of people taking children. You hear this every now and then in the news. And you know people who probably are having those kind of desires to have children, but they're not able to. So whoever gets them must regard them as gifts from God. So Psalms 127 verse 3 says, sons are a heritage from the Lord. Children, a reward from Him. Now the expression, sons are a heritage from the Lord, is more literally from the Hebrew, behold, an inheritance of the Lord, children. That's just the way it comes from the Hebrew. Inheritance is a gift that one receives from another. Hence, children are God's gifts to parents. Now, this gift demands great care on the part of those who receive it. They are to nourish, nurture such wonderful gifts from God. Children are to be cared for and trained by the parents. Therefore, the rearing of children is an important duty that God gave man from creation. It is not only mankind that God gave this duty to an extent, but He also gave it to lower animals. Now, I personally remain amazed at the tenderness and the care that such fierce or ferocious animals as crocodiles and lioness show towards their infants. As you know, they have captured in film by those who have observed these creatures in their natural habitat and have given it to us in such things as the Discovery Channels or the National Geographic Explorer. Each time I see those things, I just marvel. A lion is such a powerful animal, and a crocodile, or alligator with such strong teeth and jaws, and yet they know how to carefully pick up their young ones and put them in their mouth and don't crush them. That, to me, tells us a whole lot of things. That God has put those things, even in lower animals, to be sensitive to their children. So mankind, of course, has not always shown such tenderness towards their infants as some of these wild creatures or fierce animals do. Now, that's probably because of rearing children is not an easy undertaking. Now, the difficulties of rearing children have been expressed in some form of epigrams on child discipline. And I'm going to quote some of it because I think some of them are very interesting. A man by name Homer Phillips once said, and I quote him, "The time to start correcting the children is before they start correcting you." I thought I was increasing. The time to start correcting them is before they start correcting you. Duke of Wellington said, and I quote him, "The thing that impresses me most about America is the way parents obey their children." I thought that was also cute. Think about what the man said. Duke of Wellington, that parents in this country just obey their children. And you say, "Oh, I don't obey them." Yeah, you do. Take them to the store. "Oh, give me this, man." You didn't plan coming to do that. Okay, so I'm not getting it. Okay, Dora, I'll get it to you. What did you do? Just obey that child. Did you know that? No, you didn't realize that. So what this man said is really, you know, something to think about. Now, Lord Rochester, this is around 1675, says something like this, and I quote him too. He said, "Before I got married, I had 6 theories about bringing up children. Now, I have 6 children and no theories." A young student of child behavior, what today we might call psychology, frequently delivered a lecture called, in quote, "Ten Commandments for Parents." He married and became a father. The title of the lecture was altered to 10 Hints for Parents. 10 Hints for Parents. Now another child arrived. The lecture became "Some Suggestions for Parents." And a third child was born. The lecturer, so the story goes, stopped lecturing. So you see, discipline, as far as dealing with children, is not easy. Raising children is a difficult task. We live in a time of great confusion regarding the rearing of children. As a result, we have a society that is heading fast towards a collision course with lawlessness. Now, there are at least 4 factors that contribute to the present crisis in the rearing of children. A first factor is the influence of social sciences, especially the philosophy of Dr. Spock about raising children that tantamount to replacing discipline with understanding and flexibility on the part of the children. In other words, you reason with them. Get them in. Reason with them. And somehow, it's supposed to be the way you will teach them. Well, his influence impacted a whole generation of parents after the Second World War. So it is not therefore surprising that some of the most rebellious children in this country were the products of such parents, as evidenced in the rebellious movements of the 1960s. A pastor, Reverend Sam Haney of Grace Bible Church in Toppenish, I think that's where it's pronounced, Washington, is reported to have indeed dramatized the influence of Dr. Spock's philosophy when he gave mothers in his congregation large wooden paddles and warned them about sparing the rod and spoiling the child, and then instructed them, so to say, to abandon Dr. Spock's philosophy and return to biblical principles of disciplining children. Because of the influence of Dr. Spock, the caste system is of no help. Most of these judges, well, majority of them, have been brought up and they have bought hook, line and sinker Dr. Spock's philosophy, having increasingly become hostile then to parents who apply corporal punishment to their children. Even in the case of spanking of students in secondary education systems, there are really hurdles that have to be overcome in order to spank a student. Some of you, I've told you my story of what scared me when I went to high school. Because I found the principal spank someone in his final year. And believe me, as stubborn as I was growing up, when I saw that, I went into hiding. All it was, as some of you, all it was is in the high school that I went, we lived in the boarding school. And from time the school closes, this high school is run and organized, and discipline maintained by appointed seniors. And those seniors, all you have to do is talk back to them and you're expelled from the high school. Now, when I got in there, I saw, I think it was the first week in high school, during the assembly. The principal came out and four young, strong young boys in the same class came. They all let him stretch him out, this classmate of theirs. And the principal, they gave him, I think, 24 or something, and he just flipped out. Well, when I saw that, and what did he do? They said he went to the table, the dining table of those prefects, who are, by the way, his classmates, took a salt shaker without saying, excuse me. That's all he did. And when I saw that, I mean, I crawled in. He never had any problem from me until I went through high school. Now, what is that? Discipline. And we're going to see why those things are important. Why, if you don't use those, you lose everything. So when you have all this kind of thing, where even in high school, where elementary school, high school, where these things should be also enforced, some kind of discipline, if it's not, then you have a problem. See, the 1975 Supreme Court ruling that public school teachers may spank a student against the wishes of the child's parents requires that a student be informed beforehand that a specific action will lead to spanking. Furthermore, that paddling must be resorted to only as a last option. And even then, the school principal or whoever is going to do it must have another school official to witness the paddling. So all these requirements are, while intended to reduce abuse, certainly make it more difficult to implement discipline in public schools. So the first factor that we have to remember, the social science have affected the rearing of children in this country and throughout the world now. A second factor that contributes to the crisis in rearing of children today is materialism. Materialism. Now, this factor is not quite obvious because many do not realize or recognize the impact of materialism on rearing or in rearing of children. It is important for parents, especially the mother, to spend time raising a child during the child's formidable years, that is up to somewhere around the age of 5. Now, social scientists claim that by the age of 5, a child's behavior for life is set. Now, even if that is not absolutely true, there is something to be said about mothers giving attention to the raising of their children in their early years. In the ancient times of the Bible, weaning of children of their mother's milk did not take place until a child was about 3 years old. Now, they still breastfed them until they were about 3 years old. We know this from the book of Maccabees, an apocryphal book. Unless you have the dual version or Jerusalem Bible, in other words, the Catholic Bible, if you have it, you know, that will be, if you go there, you will see that in 2 Maccabees chapter 7, verse 27, that's where we get that information. Because, and I quote just a part of that verse in the Apocrypha. It says, "My son, have pity on me. I carried you 9 months in my womb and nursed you for 3 years." That is that breastfeeding. "And have reared you and brought you up to this point in your life. I have taken care of you," end of that part of the verse. So we do know that in the ancient world, parents, especially mothers, spent some time raising up those children within those few years. Now, even today, though, scientists have indicated, I'm sure some of you have heard that in the news, that there seems to be a difference in the development of a child who is breastfed and who is bottle fed. Now, I know I'm one of those old-fashioned kind of person. And so I say to people, why, I know there are other reasons. Why do you think God gave breasts to women? He didn't know what he was doing, did he? Oh, we say, no, God, you don't need it. I need to keep up my look. So I get this child to the bottom. Well, get ready. You're going to keep your look off for something else. Well, the point is that really the early years of a child's life is important in terms of its development. And should, in that case, parents should spend some time during that period of the child's life. However, because of materialism, many married couples are in pursuit of wealth that they neglect the children. I realize that it is often difficult these days, and I have to qualify it, to live in the man's income alone. But the truth is this: if parents make the raising of their children a priority of their lives, they will find a way to make do with one person's income until those children are raised up to a certain age. I'm a firm believer of that because of, something like what we're dealing with here in the scriptures. That you need to do everything you can. And when you really analyze it, most time when people say, they can't make do with one income, generally if you look at it, it's their lifestyle. There's something in their lifestyle that can go. And they'll be comfortable. But they don't want to do that. So materialism affects the raising of the children. See, the Greek philosopher, Socrates, seemed to have observed the same trend among the Greeks in his time, who were, again, perhaps neglecting the raising of their children in pursuit of wealth. For Socrates said, and I quote, "Could I climb to the highest place in Athens, I would lift my voice and proclaim, 'Fellow citizens, why do ye turn and scrape every stone to gather wealth and take so little care of your children, to whom one day you must relinquish it all?'" Now, everyone plays these days on the emotion of other people, just mention children. That's a talking point for a lot of people. And, people who have heart of any kind, they generally melt down when they bring children, and they see children all over the place or whatever. They have a different attitude. So this Socrates was decrying his people of the influence of materialism. Now, Socrates' decry did not really go far enough so that people in our generation will understand his position. In our time, it may be said that rephrase it this way. Why are parents so much wrapped up in materialism or in pursuit of wealth that they forget the importance of raising their children with sound biblical principles? For after all, they who will suffer the consequences of such neglect of rearing the children. Now again, if you go back where I talked about teaching at the beginning of our study this morning, to make us know that we reflect things. Part of those things that most people don't reflect is things happen to them, they never go back to see if God is validating His word. That is to say, if you neglect your children, you don't raise them properly. Well, the principle of the word of God will come to effect. We reap what we sow. Now, right now, and that's our problem as human beings, we are so short-sighted. We just look at the immediate. And we don't think a little bit ahead. What will happen if I didn't do this right down the road? We just want immediate gratification, whatever that happened to be. And as a result, down the road, we start suffering. But we never make those connections and the illustration I gave to you was in the, when I began, actually the person that's been studying, he told me the reason he remembered that is, he said, you just have thought that so many times about reflecting. And said, well, maybe I'm glad somebody got it. But nevertheless, here is the thing. People go and they never done on them. The children now are having problems, now that they are adults, because parents fail to do what they're supposed to do. And so this, what we're starting here, will be especially useful for those who have the opportunity to raise the children. Of course, I'm going to make comments about that later on. There are many families who have so many problems with their teenagers, and no amount of money can fix it. There are cases where parents have spent several thousands of dollars to keep their teenagers away from the prison. Worse yet, of course, there are many situations that parents have done the same after their children have left home. In other words, the problems of children that were not raised according to truth keep on haunting their parents even when they're old, and think that they should have no more worries about their children, so that they will, you know, settle down in their old age or retirement, whatever they call it, and enjoy their wealth. So to me, will it not be much better to have less wealth and have children that give parents no trouble, no problem, because the parents took time to raise them, than to amass great wealth with much pain inflicted on individuals because of their children? Now, people want, they can pretend all they want, unless a person is not normal. If you're normal, your parents, your children get to you. In other words, I do not know of any normal parent that will sleep soundly, happy that the child is in pain. I don't know of anyone. So you see, if that's the case, that means parents have to take a little more concern in what they do. Now, the third factor, so I've mentioned anyway, the problems that we have that seem to be causing us problems, social sciences, materialism. So the third factor that is responsible for the crisis of rearing children today is the rejection of the authority of the Bible. The rejection of the authority of the Bible. That's the third factor. Many Christians have rejected the authority of the Bible either out of ignorance or simply out of sheer disobedience. Whatever the reason, the rejection of the authority of the Bible means that parents have refused to raise their children according to biblical principles. As a result, many Christian parents have so much problem or trouble with their children when they are teenagers, if not sooner. The Bible is clear that every child is to be raised according to the standard of truth, as implied in the two following passages I will quote. First, Proverbs 22, verse 6. Now, some of the passages throughout the study in rearing children, some of the passages in Proverbs, we'll be going back and forth in them, because these passages contain, in each verse, there may be two or three principles that we need to deal with, but at a particular time, that's not our focus. But when it comes to be our focus, we'll go right back to it. So some of these passages, when I quote them, we'll come back to them. Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. The other passage is Ephesians 6 verse 4. But still hold that Proverbs 22 verse 6, because I'll be returning to it in a minute.
Ephesians 6, verse 4.
It says, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord.
It is of the world, in this case, of the Lord. We'll deal with all this later on.
Now, these two passages really indicate that there is a correct way of raising a child. Conversely, there must be a wrong way of raising a child. Our concern in this study is to examine the correct way of raising a child according to the Bible. Now you see, Proverbs 22:6 says, train a child the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not turn from it. Now the English translation of Proverbs 22:6 gives the implication that if a person trains a child well, the child will grow up right. Now actually, a careful examination of the Hebrew text indicates that there are two possibilities, or there are two possible ways of understanding the passage, and both of which I believe are valid. The first understanding is that if a child is trained according to a good standard of truth, the Bible, then when he is old, he will not depart from that right training. He will not. That's the first possibility and the first understanding. The second possibility is this, that if a child is trained by catering to his own selfish tendencies, when he grows up, he will still function in his own selfish tendencies. If you cater to a child, where of behavior, without dealing with it, as the Bible will tell us later, then you're going to find that when that child grows up, that tendency will still be there. So regardless of how this passage of Proverbs 22:6 is viewed or is understood, the underlying sense is that there is a good way and a bad way to raise a child. A bad way of raising a child will be to ignore the Bible's instructions and follow human philosophy. As an engineer, I would rather heed to the limitations or instructions from a designer about the product he designed than I would someone else who thinks he understands what the designer did. The point I'm making is simply this, that it makes more sense to follow the instruction of God given in the Bible about raising children, since he is the creator, than it is to follow man's opinion as to how to raise a child. For after all, God understands the human soul in such a way that man could not possibly comprehend, no matter how hard he tries in social sciences. Man's understanding of the inner workings of a man's soul will certainly fall short of God's understanding of the human soul, because he is the one that did it. Now that's something about human beings. We don't always remember things, and you know, little details every now try to escape from us. And that's why we always encourage people to do a serious documentation. If you have something that you think is important, document it. Because very soon, the mind can play all of us trick according to age and so many other things. But here we do know that God created human beings, gave us soul, and as a result, he has given us instruction of how to deal with that soul. Therefore, my question, really, my analogy is, who will you trust to tell you how to deal with a child that has a soul created by God? Man or God, who will you trust?
I would think that a person who understands what are the things that we're dealing with, you'll be better off trusting God. Because if you trust God, follow His ways, then you're going to achieve what He wants done with raising up children. So again, let me review. I've given you three factors that contribute to the crisis: the effect of social sciences, the issue of materialism, and the rejection of Bible's authority. There is a fourth factor involved that causes a problem today in raising of children. And you wouldn't believe it. It's what I call parental pressure. Now, we always talk about peer pressure. We think about just teenagers. I had an occasion yesterday, and I was talking, and after I finished, a woman walked to me and said, "You sure say what every young person needs to hear?" And I said, "Man, including the adult." Because we are so easy to say, "That person should have had that." You know, we deflect it away from actually looking at it. So, even when we think about parental pressures, most people just wouldn't really imagine that parents also go through peer pressures, just like teenagers in high school or wherever they gather, find themselves under peer pressure. Parents do. And that's a factor. By this I mean, it is not uncommon for a parent to be told how hard he is or how tough he is with his children, and he'll be told, "Lighten up. You're just too tight with these kids. Lighten up. Give it up a little bit." On the other hand, what they don't look at is those who have given it up. Now, I'm sure all of those who are over 50 here, you probably have had that. And if you have, this is the word, because I know these things are true, the word of God. And I say, I challenge people, go back home and think about how many people that you knew when you were growing up raising your own children that told you to lighten up, because they lightened up. So see where their children are and see where you are. That's fine. Then now you find validity to what we're studying. So pressure comes to parents, and they are told to lighten up. You know, the other person is having so much problem with his own children or her own children, and they don't look at it. They're just so concerned about how hard you are, how tough you are with your children. You wouldn't let them do this, or wouldn't let them do that. And they're letting their own do everything, and look at what it got them. And so, that's the peer pressure that comes to to parents. And then, you complicate it when the society has got to become very permissive. Here's a problem. Some children will go wherever they associate because of the principles that their parents apply at home. When they get out there, others will make them look like they are from a different planet. "You mean your parents don't let you do this?" You say, they don't. And as soon as they say that to you, you know what you are, say, a teenager, you get angry at your parents immediately. "They must not love me." Really, let me tell you, they are the ones that love you. The other parents really don't care about their children, no matter what they say. Now, and some of you growing older people here will also testify to this. Many, many years back, especially I know this to be true in this country from because I've been told. And, you know, also, since I told you that the truth that you find in the Bible is common in every culture, because it came from the same source, originally, from the three sons of Noah. Even when I grew up, I can say the same thing. All I have to do is, if you do one thing, you don't have to wait for your parents to get home. The neighbor will get to you. And when your parents get home, you get another one. And that's how it used to be. Even as far as I'm told, in this country. Therefore, what happened to others? Because the society has become decadent and permissive. So if you're tough on your own children and the other person is not tough,
you have a problem. From the various parents and also from various children. So that caused problem for a lot of parents. And so they back off from following the correct biblical principles about discipline. So these four factors, notwithstanding, a believing parent ought to be able to raise his children in a way that is pleasing to God. However, we hear complaints coming from younger parents at the present time, indicating that they do not know, or they don't have, or don't possess what they call how to do manuals about raising children. They say they're not available. I can go to a bookstore and buy one that tells me how to raise my children. That's what people say. That doesn't mean there are no books written by social scientists, but those things are just books. The truth is that there is really one absolute manual available for raising children. The problem is that pastors either neglect to instruct their congregations from this absolute authoritative manual, or that those who hear the instructions ignore them because of those factors I've mentioned, or societal pressure. Our purpose here then is to provide the needed help or instruction so that no believer who is raising a child will have any excuse not to raise his or her child according to God's standard. There are two main considerations then that we are concerned then in this study. I've given you the theme, the preparation for raising children and parental responsibilities. Of course, it is assumed that those who listen to what we study are believers who accept the Bible as God's word given to man in writing. That's my assumption. Everything I'm going to be teaching is based on the fact that you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're not, what we say, you have to argue about them because you don't believe the Bible. So with this stipulation, we will consider the preparatory conditions that should be satisfied in order to raise children according to God's word. Furthermore, we will then consider six responsibilities of parents in rearing their children that will range from pure physical provision to spiritual provisions. So on completing this study, every parent should understand what it takes to raise a child and do it well, the Bible way. Now, of course, those who have already reared up their children should pay attention to this study. Not because they will have to apply the truth to their children as such, but because they are supposed to be teachers of their children and their grandchildren. In other words, no one should tune off his or her ear and say, well, I have done my job, whether I did it well or not, there's nothing I can do about it. I know that too. What I'm saying is, your job as a parent is never finished, because if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the responsibility to advance the kingdom of God by propagating the truth that are found in the Bible. So you have that responsibility to impact the next generation. And for that reason alone, you should pay attention to our instructions that we're going to get through here in order to do the right job according to God's word. So that brings us to the issue now of preparation for raising children. And I think we'll take that up after break.